Scripture reading today is Exodus 2, chapters 15 through 22. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. He sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reu, their father said, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hands of the shepherds. And he also drew enough water for us and watered the flocks." So he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him and he may be bread." Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses, and she bore him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land."
This morning we're going to be looking at a character we're introduced into the scriptures, and he's referred to as Jethro, and Reuel is also a name that he's referred to in our text. The third chapter, verse 1, refers to him as Jethro, and so we'll just use Jethro to kind of help us keep in mind who we're talking about and what's going on. Jethro is very interesting. There's a lot of fascinating things associated with Jethro. There's many lessons to be gleaned from the life of Jethro as it's interwoven with Moses, because he's Moses' father-in-law. Now, we've been looking at some things from time to time as we've gone through the Bible classes Sunday morning and Wednesday night, as we're going through the chronological study of the Bible. We've come already to this part of that readings that had to do with Moses and Midian. When he's gone to Midian, we find Jethro being referred to. And it struck me that in light of what we've been referring to additionally as it relates to our theme for the year, having to do with godly families, that here we have an individual who we can kind of focus upon. And we think about the extended family. We certainly recognize the nuclear family. We think about the husband-wife relationship, which was begun there in the garden with Adam and Eve, the children that follow after that, the parents, and that relationship, again, the nuclear family that we think about. But then we think about the extended family, now that which begins to expand and go out a ways. And then you start to have in-laws and those relationships that exist. When one marries someone, then of course that part of their family becomes part of our family. There's interwoven. There's all kinds of things associated with it. And I think it's profitable for us to kind of stop and consider this, kind of understand what the scriptures tell us about such situations, and what references we can make as it relates to how we are to do things correctly and appropriately. So you think about there in Exodus 18, verse 6, and he said to Moses, "I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her." Now, just very briefly, as we think about Moses, Moses met him after fleeing to Midian. We just had that in the scripture reading, so we'll not reread what was just noted there. But we're familiar with the account of Moses having to depart hastily from Egypt because he had killed an Egyptian. He did so to protect one of his Hebrew brethren. And that became known. As a consequence of that, Pharaoh in his anger is going to put Moses to death. Moses had lived 40 years there, and he had lived in Pharaoh's household, raised by Pharaoh's daughter. As at that point in time, when Moses' mother had protected him, putting him out there in the Nile River where he was found, and Pharaoh's daughter loved him immediately, took her into her house. Miriam, Moses' sister, had gone upon greeting Pharaoh's daughter, said, "You know, would you like a Hebrew maid servant to send to and to nurse this child?" And this way, Moses' own mother raised him. So he knew who he was. So 40 years. Now, at this time period, then he flees to Midian because of having killed the Egyptian to protect a fellow Hebrew. Now, just very quickly, and not to go into any major detail, but it kind of gives us a sense of the geography and the lay of the land. You've got Egypt, and then there's the land of Midian, the opposite of that, going through the Sinai Peninsula. That's where we find Moses journeying there, where he encounters then Jethro and Jethro's family. Afterwards, Moses lived with him, attending his flock, and married Jethro's daughter, Zipporah. And there again, in Exodus 2, verse 21 through 22, we see that taking place. He comes, and as he's arriving there, he finds that there's these daughters of Jethro, and they're tending the sheep, and there's a situation that arises, and so Moses steps in, assists, takes care of, and draws water for them so that they were able to complete their task in a much more expeditious manner because he was there to see to it. And so when they report to their father, Jethro, what was done, he says, well, where is this individual? You know, go get him. Bring him here. And then, like I said, in the third chapter, in verse 1, we see that it refers to, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, priest of Midian. So at this point in time, some things are going to transition. But now he's going to be there for 40 years. He marries Zipporah, the daughter of Jethro. He's going to have these two sons that are referred to in the text. And so that's the connection. That's the context which we begin to see these things. So they're together for an extended period of time. Half of what was Moses' life at that point. How was their relationship? You know, since we're talking about relationships, since we're talking about extended family, since we're kind of giving some understanding of what it constitutes as far as how we deal with each other, deal with people around. So what do we learn as it relates to Jethro and the relationship with Moses? Moses showed his father-in-law respect and affection. This was the way in which we see these things unfolding. He gave respectfulness to his father-in-law. He showed him regard. There's this mutual appreciation that's going to be observable here. In Exodus 18, verse 7, so Moses went out, and this is, as we go further into the context of events, Moses has returned to Egypt when he's leading the Israelites out of bondage, when they're making the journey, and Jethro now is going to come to Moses and bring his wife and his sons. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down, kissed him. They asked each other about their well-being. That, you know, kind of summation of the arrangement, isn't it? Kind of a sense of how they felt about one another, the regard. In fact, Moses, he's leading the Israelites out of bondage. He's faced Pharaoh by the power and might of God. He's accomplished all these magnificent things, not through his power, we understand, but nonetheless, he's standing before Pharaoh. He's confronting the most powerful man in the world at that point in time. And God overcame all that Pharaoh had advantages over and all that Pharaoh had at his disposal. And Moses was the lead man that God had chosen to go and take care of this situation. He sent Moses in to do it. And so what does Moses do? He goes out and he greets his father-in-law and he bowed down and kissed him. So kind of gives us a sense of Moses as well as the respect he had for his father-in-law, because you know, some individuals get up there and they become pretty high and mighty. They've done a lot in their life, and they're the ones that ought to be respected. They're the ones that everything ought to be directed toward. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. I'm leading millions of people now. They're journeying with me. But what does he do? He shows respect for his father-in-law. And they show mutual regard. First thing, how you doing? How's things going with you? Are you well? They asked about one another. They cared genuinely about each other, didn't they? So when you look at it, we tend to think about our family structure and we think about our parents, you know, as we get older. Certainly we're to honor father and mother. That's the regard to be seen and observable there. There's a responsibility associated with it. We think about our relationship with the spouse, the husband, the wife, and how we're to do and treat one another. That's certainly set forth in Scripture. And the relationship that's defined there and the regard and the care and the love that is to be demonstrated. We think about parent-child relationship when they're still in the household and toward the children, and say that right on up through the time in which they leave the house, and now you have this dynamic that's associated with how we're to treat one another in those kinds of contexts. But when you marry, again, as we already kind of alluded to and made reference regarding, you now have others around about. You've got an extended family, additional people that are now in there, and they're part of the family, connected to it. Just as you have a responsibility to your parents, your spouse has a responsibility to their parents, and how they're going to treat one another. Now you are part of that, and you marry into the family. you realize that you married into the family. There's these aspects associated with it. There's obligations connected to it. And when we look at this, then how we conduct ourselves and how we are going to treat each other is something that is not just left arbitrarily out there, but the Scriptures give us insights and tells us about some aspects of this and how we ought to deal rightly with one another. So their well-being, their concern for one another is very evident. And again, this is not just a short period of time. There's been a 40-year period of interaction. And Moses tending the flock, Moses being married to Jethro's daughter, having two grands of Jethro's grandsons there. And so we just stop to reflect on that part of it just from the outset. Let's look a little additionally. Jethro was thoughtful and considerate to Moses. There's this element. We've already seen the mutual regard. Let's look at Jethro for a moment and reflect upon some aspects associated with Jethro per se. When we look back here, and even though some of these verses we've already noted, I think it's helpful for us to consider it and underscore this. And right from the beginning, right from the outset, he didn't know who Moses was other than what Moses had done. The daughters come in and report to him. So it says, so he said to his daughters, "Where is he? Why is it that you have let the man call him that he may eat bread?" So, an aspect in the nature of Jethro is observable when you see that he's appreciative of something that's been done for his daughters, and now he wants to show a kindness. He wants to do something for this one who's already done something for his family. And so he says, "Go get him. Bring him here. He needs to eat with us. We need to see to him." And so you find the thoughtful character of Jethro observable. And again, even before he really knows who Moses is, the extent of that and aspects associated with it, there in the third chapter in verse 1, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian." That we find this, he led the flock to the back of the desert, came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and then we're going to see what takes place in the third chapter. Now he's 40 years of age, so there's not anything said about the intervening years other than he tended the flock of Jethro. So now he's tending the flock, Jethro's flock, and Jethro says, "You're part of the family, here's things to be done, you're part of this family, we're going to see to you, your needs, we're going to provide for this type of thing." And of course Moses worked. Moses took care of responsibility. Moses demonstrated his ability, obviously, to see to certain things. Of course, he came from Pharaoh's house in a privileged setting now to a humble shepherd. But that was all right with Moses. He was glad to do this. And Jethro then has here, take care of these things, and so you can be part of the family. We'll see to it. You marry my daughter. You go down to the fourth chapter. And there, we notice in verse 18, "So Moses went out and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, 'Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive.' And Jethro said to Moses, 'Go in peace.'" Here was an situation that came up. Of course, again, we know the backdrop to it. We know God had determined that Moses would be the one who he would send in order to lead his people out of bondage. But now he goes to Jethro and he says to him, you know, about what he needs to do, and I want to go see my brethren. I need to go over there and see what their circumstance is. Of course, God's already given them various instructions, see if they're alive. And Jethro says, you go in peace. You got a task to do. Don't worry about things here. We'll see to it. You go and take care of what you need to do. So, thoughtful, considerate, caring person. We observe this throughout the course of events that are noted, and then you go to the 18th chapter as we advance the storyline, and as it's connected then with the idea of things pertaining to Jethro, and we'll be noting some additional verses in this context here where he's going to be going to him, as we see in verse 2, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, his Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. The two sons accompanied him. Verse 5, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain. Now he said to Moses, I, your father-in-law, am coming to you with your wife and your two sons. We see the greeting that follows after that is observable here, and bowing down, kissing him, and his well-being that we've already taken note of. So here he's going to now, he's traveled, he's done these other things. He said, go in peace. Not content with just that situation, he says, I'm going to come to you, I'm bringing your family. I'm going to see that this is taken care of. You need to have your family with you, and I'm going to do that. You know, my daughter, my two grandsons, I'm bringing them to you, and I'm going to bring them out there where you're at. And again, the idea of underscoring the attitude of Jethro and how he's going to deal with his son-in-law. We have a similar instance in this as it relates to in-laws and interactions. We don't have a goodly number necessarily in Scripture. We have a lot of biblical principles that help us with certain understandings of how things are to be done. But you go over to Ruth, and Ruth is the book that describes this wonderful woman who, during the days of the judges, she has a mother-in-law, and with the mother-in-law there, she's connected to Naomi, and she's married to Naomi's son. He passes away, as well as a brother-in-law, as well as then we see the situation unfolding about how all these things occurred, and they're widowed, and now what they're going to do. So they're going to go back, or Naomi is, to her land. She'd been there in Moab. And so she's going to go back to her homeland. And so she frees her two daughter-in-laws to stay and take care of themselves. And as we read the account then in verse 15, and she said, look to your sister-in-law. Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from you, following after you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more so, if anything but death parts you from me. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. What a beautiful account of a situation. Certainly Naomi says, you know, you're free. You have no responsibility toward me. Land, I'm going to go back to my homeland. And so she frees both her daughter-in-laws to with any obligation that they might have. But Ruth says, no. I'm going to go with you. I'm determined to go with you. I'm going to set aside these other things. I want to be with you, and we're going to go together. I want to be a part of your life. I want to continue to be a part of your life. And Naomi relented when she saw that it wasn't going to do any good. Even though she had freed her from any obligation or responsibility, Ruth saw this as something more than just that, and it required more than just that. It demanded of her more than just that. And we read the beautiful account and the story of the relationship, and they go back, and all that occurs following that. And Ruth, being a devoted one to her mother-in-law and how she conducted herself, etc. All this is contained there in the book of Ruth. So you have a couple of instances there where at least we have these in-law arrangements with, as it relates to Jethro and Moses and Naomi and Ruth, that kind of give us some insights to certain elements, certain matters. So the thoughtful and considerate, being thoughtful and considerate of one another is an absolute. Sad to say, that's not always the case. Some don't have the disposition from either party, from one side or the other, potentially. One is not doing as they should, creates all kinds of hardships and difficulties, and sometimes differentiates. And, you know, my children versus those that have married my children. And so they don't show the regard because this is not part of the family. Or vice versa, where this idea of the circumstances is such, and so my parents and then that's your parents over here, as opposed to the idea that we have a mutual obligation to see to the family and father-in-law, mother-in-law, as well as the mother and dad. That those are part of now what's going on. It's a dynamic of the family unit and structure. It needs to be understood that way and appreciated in that manner. So, you know, the differentiations, the distinctions, you kind of have to set those aside and look at it in the context of what we need to do and how we need to do it. And that consideration is a two-way street. It needs to be understood and recognized and appreciated. And the care and love and regard ought to be present. Again, it doesn't always happen that way. And that's true with other relationships as well. We understand that. I'm saying this is what is to be seen. What the Lord expressly sets forth as we as his children ought to be doing and how we ought to conduct ourselves. And we see these two wonderful examples of that in Scripture. The other thing we observe here is he was a wise man who gave sound advice. One of the things that stands out was the incident that we go back to the 18th chapter and note. And we see him coming out, Jethro bringing Zipporah, his daughter, Moses' wife, and bringing the two sons along, and he's going out there to take them, and the greeting that we've already noted. So then this incident takes place. A situation unfolds before Jethro, and you start reading through this, and what we see picking up there in the reading in the 18th chapter, verse 13, so it was on the next day that Moses set to judge the people, and so the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw what he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me and I judge between one and another. And I make known the statutes of God and his laws." So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourself out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you should teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place each over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be that easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all the people will also go to their place in peace. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Now, he goes on to give additional instructions by doing all that he said. He implemented what that advice was in the council. He said, so here's the father-in-law, comes along. Moses, conscientious as he is, desires to do what's best. He's going about doing these things, standing up. God's with him. There's these matters that arise. Somebody has to judge these matters. Somebody has to determine the way to go and how to handle various things. And so from morning till evening, the throng of all the Israelites with every problem imaginable, every kind of incident that might arise comes before Moses, says, I've got this problem with this person. This person has got this problem. We've got this question that needs resolved. And Moses takes care of it. And Jethro says, what are you doing? Now, let me pause here and backtrack for a minute. We're going to look at Proverbs. There's some things about counsel and advice that are noted there. And there's some information that's helpful to kind of take into account as well. But let me pause here for a minute. The wisdom associated with this, the counsel that is given, one thing that we need to take into account, and that is we need to be selective about the kinds of advice we want to give. This is particularly true on the part of those of us who, with our children and their spouses. We need to be careful. Throwing out our opinion everywhere and all the time and telling everybody how they ought to do it and what they need to be doing and how it ought to be done this way and this way. Here's how I did it. Here's what's going on. And the constant drumbeat of that diminishes when the opportunity comes when something really is important that you need to say, because after a while, they're just going to shut you off as just somebody who's creating issues and, just the drag of it and the get beat down by it. And that's not the way we're talking about with advice, not the kind of counsel that we're having reference to. It's not this idea. Sure, interacting is fine, but we have to be careful that we don't get to the point where we're going to instruct them on everything and give our opinion about everything, and somehow our opinion is better than anybody else's opinion, and our ideas trump everybody else's. Have you ever known people like that or circumstances like that? Have you ever observed some things of this nature, been aware of that kind of circumstance? You look and see what the consequences of that are. And it's not good. It doesn't build a good relationship. Their relationship, incidentally, preceded this point in time with this advice that's given. It wasn't the circumstances that are observable here. What you find is in this instance, they'd already had a relationship that had been formed and had been then developed, and one that has already illustrated care and concern. And the care and concern may be there, but you have to be careful that you're not going to be going about and just simply going to everything and all things, because if everything's important in your estimation, then nothing becomes important. Everything is diminished and minimized. Is that not just a practical outcome of that? An inevitable consequence of those types of things? So with that being the kind of observed and the disclaimer noted, we go and look at this advice. Was the advice good? Was the advice sound? Was the advice something that needed and should be implemented? Well, absolutely. I mean, you can see very readily how this was going to create all kinds of issues down the road. It was going to inevitably result in the bottleneck that would occur when trying to deal with anything that needed to be accomplished. So you take the great matters. You teach the people what they need to hear about God and His Word and His will. You put that before the people, and everything, you start looking at it in the matters, let it work its way up to you. We have a judicial system that follows that approach, don't we? You got down there the various courts, then the appellate courts, right on all up to the Supreme Court. Not everything's going to be dealt with in every instance like that. Well, this was kind of the issue, only more dramatically as it relates to the idea of one person trying to do all this, that even one as outstanding as Moses, who had the wisdom of God associated with things he did. Now, in Proverbs 1 and verse 5, let's look at some of these things for a moment. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. You go over to the 12th chapter, and notice with me verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. So there's good counsel. We need to take counsel from others. We need to evaluate it, examine it, and that takes us to the next one, which is the 19th chapter, in verses 20 and 21. There is certainly something that has to be incorporated in this, and even remembering what Jethro said, we'll talk about that momentarily in conjunction with it, but Jethro even qualified it. But there in the 19th chapter, verse 20, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. So even this idea, of course, talking to a young person, part of that, and youth has experience can help one in giving the kind of counsel. But take it to the next step here. In verse 21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. So it's the Lord's counsel. Remember, he said, now if this is according to what the Lord said, that's what Jethro qualified his statement by. This is good to the Lord, and it seems good, it seems practical. You implement this so that everybody's benefited and profited, and you're not overburdened, the people are not neglected, everybody is able to do these things. And so you start with a small number, you know, these individuals over 50 and then hundreds and thousands, right on up to you. And that's what was done. So the opposite of this thing, too, is be prepared to at least listen to counsel and advice. You know, on the one hand, people who just view forth all kinds of things constantly and continuously is not right. But at the same time, there are those who, I don't care what you say, I'm not interested. You know, I'm not going to listen to anything, and I'm not going to heed anything. And we lose out on some valuable insights that help us in very practical ways to do things properly and correctly. And we always go to the Word of God to ensure that it's right. Jethro was a wise man who gave sound advice and counsel. And that transitions us to he's a religious man glorifying God. You know, that sort of lays everything else before us. You start looking at him, he's referred to in the Scriptures in this way as this person who is noted in the context of what already said, a priest of Midian there in verse 1 of chapter 3, back in verse 16, he's referred to as the priest of Midian. He has seven daughters. There was this understanding and connection associated with this. We go back to Exodus chapter 18, which is where he gave this wise counsel. He's brought his daughter and the two sons there, and what we find is that there's the reference to this idea beginning in verse 8, and Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had come upon them on that way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of Pharaoh, who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know the Lord is greater than all gods, for in everything in which they behave proudly, he was above them. Of course, this idea of just the recognition of some things, but he's aware of Jehovah God. And he says then, notice additionally, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. This respectful regard for God, Jehovah God, the Almighty God, to praise God, to sacrifice God, to acknowledge God, to desire to please Him. And that's underlies everything, doesn't it? Our whole life is ought to be in regard to that. Seeing that He's above everything and everyone, He's superior to all things, let us honor and glorify Him. Let us live a life that's in service to Him. Let's acknowledge Him. In Psalms 86, the psalmist provides us with some expressions throughout as it relates to praising God, glorifying God, acknowledging Him, and honoring Him. In verse 11, Psalm 86, just taking and that excerpt from what we find throughout the course of this. It says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forevermore." Kind of pretty good capsulization of what we're needing to think about and be aware of and concerned about. And here's the thing, if we are going to honor the Lord, if we're going to glorify his name, it's going to be demonstrated by how we live our lives and how we treat one another and how we deal with these situations around us. It's not always easy. There can be some difficulties, but as much as within us, we're going to do what's right. We hope and pray others have the same disposition of heart, but as much as we are able, as much as we have within our responsibilities and obligations, we will fulfill that. Because that's what the Lord wants of us, and that's what the Lord requires of us, and that's who we serve, who we honor, and who we acknowledge in our lives. The verse that in the New Testament that kind of helps underscore this, that provides us with some things that are additionally insightful when giving some instructions about things that have to do with our conduct and our behavior and recognizing, you know, doing things properly. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "For you were bought at a price." And I'm going to pause there for a moment. Dennis has been leading us in some hymns, talking about the blood and the shedding of the blood and Christ coming and dying for us. There was those things that foreshadowed that, the substance being what the Lord did. And that which foreshadowed had to do with these sacrifices and the blood sacrifices of animals that were not able to accomplish the end result. They couldn't redeem us from our sins. They were there just to lay the groundwork for when the Lord would come and die upon the cross and shed his blood. And we sing those hymns. Dennis led us in those hymns. And we think about that. That's the price we were bought with. And we were bought, we were redeemed, and we're not our own. We belong to another. We chose that. We made the determination. We were bought with another, bought by another because of what he did for us. We came into servitude, but we did so willingly. Because he did this for us, we recognize him as our master in our lives, who we're humbly going to serve, glorify, and follow. It says, "You were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We don't belong to ourselves. And once we understand that, everything else is going to fall in line. I'm not saying it's easy to implement all the time or circumstances in our lives. I'm saying that's what we'll do because we ultimately serve him who did everything for us. I'm about to sing a song of encouragement, and that's a good transition, isn't it? To think about the invitation, here's what the Lord did for us, and now he's given us instructions so we can come to him on his terms and his way so our sins can be forgiven. And if you're present, you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins upon belief and repentance and confession. We'll gladly immerse you in water so you can be raised to walk in this life. If you've done that and you haven't lived as you should, there's something amiss in your life. We also stand ready to implement what the Lord said to do in order to get right before him once again, to confess those sins, to repent of those sins, and to pray to him, and he'll forgive us of those sins. If you're subject to this call in any way, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.